Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20. And Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou givest me, I will give the tenth to thee." Now, we considered last week the question of God's house. Where does God live? We want to complete this section of Scripture this Sunday evening by looking at the other aspect of Jacob's vow, which he made in response to the vision that God gave to him and the word of God that came to him at Bethel. And that is this question of his tithes, that he would give a tenth of his possessions to God. And in doing this, we shall open up the whole question of giving and seek to see what the Bible teaches us about this subject. It seems to some people that Jacob is almost making a bargain with God here. Well, he says, if God will be with me, will keep me in this way, and so on, verse 21, then the Lord shall be my God. And it seems almost condescending of him. Well, if the Lord is going to do all this, if Jehovah God is going to keep these promises, then he shall be my God. Big favour. I'm going to do him. And some people feel that he's being rather condescending here, patronising almost, as if he's doing God a favour. And I must say that it does seem to read like that. Some have said that it should be translated, not if God will be with me, but since God will be with me. Then Jacob made a vow saying, since God will be with me. Well, that's better, because the element of doubt doesn't come into it. But even so, we still have the ending bit. Since God will be with me and will do the, then the Lord shall be my God. Jehovah will be my God. However, I think before we criticise Jacob too severely, we ought to just remember one or two things by way of introduction. First of all, he is but young in the faith. If this was his true conversion, if this was when he first apprehended God and knew God in reality, the living God, then he's only just been converted. And sometimes people who are just converted, and sometimes people who are young in the faith, well, they do have an almost bargaining attitude towards God, and they do feel as if they're doing God a favour. I have sometimes had to rebuke Christians who are not so young in the faith, and I have had to say, you know, you mustn't think that you're doing God a favour when you come to the house of God to worship him, because you seem to treat it as if you do. You'll spare him an hour, maybe an hour and a half if you happen to come to Chessington. It's a bit longer than some other places. We'll have a look around, see if there's somewhere a bit shorter, but we'll maybe spare him an hour and a half, and we'll do him this favour, and we'll hope that he will notice that, and in return for what he does for us, well, the Lord shall be our God, and we'll give him a little of our substance. We'll put something in the offering, not too much, just a little. And we have this attitude, many people, even Christians, if their hearts were really to be revealed, of course they wouldn't say this, but if our hearts were really to be revealed, maybe this is the way that we are coming. That we think, really, God is very lucky that we've become Christians. Because here are all these people around, they don't become Christians, but, well, we've become Christians. Now, of course, that's a completely wrong attitude. Some people would say that a person with that attitude is not a Christian. But I would query that. I think we mature, or should do, and deepen our understanding of things in the Christian life. We have to allow for immaturity. And I think maybe this is true of Jacob. You see, when we turn on to chapter 32, you just turn on to chapter 32 and verse 10. We'll just jump on 20 years, and we'll see him coming back now. And we read there in verse 10, he's at prayer. He's praying, Start at verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. Now here it is. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. Now this is a maturing person. You see, when a person really begins to know the work of the Holy Spirit within their hearts, they don't make bargains with God or think that they're doing God a favour at all. They say, I am not worthy of the least of his mercies, as the AV has it. Of any aspect of his steadfast love which he has shown to me, God has condescended to act upon me with grace, undeserved. It's a miracle of grace that he looks upon me at all, or welcomes me into his presence at all in worship. We're not doing him a favour. We don't make bargains with God. He makes a gracious overture to us. But then in the second place, I think we can say of Jacob, even if he was rather immature and needed to learn a lot about God and his ways and his own sinfulness, even so he acknowledged his dependence upon God. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, he was acknowledging that only God could keep him, and will give me bread to eat. He was acknowledging that his bread was to come from God. It wasn't going to be just something that he supplied. It was something God supplied. And clothing to wear. He was acknowledging that God would supply his needs and that his needs came from God. I think that's a good thing. I hope we all do that. For instance, I hope we all say grace before meals, as we call it. I hope we all give thanks. It's a tragedy, I think, when any Christian doesn't bow his head to give thanks, unless he's in a particular situation where it might be interpreted as a holier-than-thou attitude. I know there are certain circumstances, perhaps, but in our own homes. My little boy went to a home of professing Christian recently and said to me with puzzlement, one thing, Daddy, they didn't say grace for tea. Well, of course, I could say very little about that. We should recognise always that it's come from God and give thanks to him for our bread, for our clothing, and for everything. Jacob did so. And then you'll notice that these are basic needs. He didn't say, well, if God gives me some luxuries, a few cakes, a motor car or chariot or whatever they had, and so on. No, these are very basic needs. He says what he's expecting and hoping for and receiving from God is his protection and bread and clothing to wear. We might almost say that if God did not supply these things to Jacob, there'd be no tenth to give. In fact, there'd be no Jacob to give the tenth if God did not protect him. And I think also, dear friends, before we criticize Jacob, we had better see if we give properly of our substance. Jacob says, and of all that thou givest me, I will give the tenth to thee. And one commentator says, if some of those people who have been critical of Jacob gave a tenth of their substance, as he was promising to do, the church that they belong to would probably be a good deal better off. And that's true, isn't it? It's quite a high proportion very often, if you really search your heart, as we're going to do just now. Somebody has said, if all the Lord's people gave one-tenth of their substance to the Lord's work, then church and missionary needs would be solved. You see, you could say that where there are 10 wage earners, they have enough if they give of a tenth to support a pastor, a teaching elder. Every church should have a teaching elder. Like it's given of scriptures, pastors from God's own heart said he would give to the church, his gift to the church. And how many places of worship are there and so-called churches are there who have no teaching elder, no pastor, and they say, we can't afford it. It's amazing what churches will afford before they will afford a teaching elder and a preacher and a pastor. Theoretically, if there were 10 wage earners who all gave a tenth, then that should make up enough for the pastor to be kept according to the average income of those 10 wage earners. Now, I know it's not as simple as that, because he's got to have somewhere to live and somebody to pay for the lights and the heating and so on. There are other expenses. But it's worth thinking about when we think about all that multiplicity of evangelical causes who can't afford a pastor. Now, are we all supposed to give a tenth? Is this the rule for all Christians? And of all that thou givest me, I will give the tenth to thee. Is this statement of Jacob's a kind of indication for us that we should all do this? It's recommended in our church rules that we don't make a rule of this, but I believe it says we prayerfully and lovingly commend the practice of tithing to Christian people. Well, it seems to me that we need to open up this whole thing, because it's not that simple. And look at the 10 principles that God lays down in his word that should guide us with regard to our giving. And the first of them is this, 10 commandments, if you like, on giving. The first of them is that it should be thankfully. We should always give thankfully. Because the Bible says, for all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. The Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. We only give to God what he in the first place has given to us. He has protected us. He has provided for us. And therefore, we give him back but his own. And we should come thankfully when we give. Of course, we have so much more than Jacob knew. We know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In our prayers tonight, we have been thinking of the wonder of salvation, that sinners such as we are should be able to come and be right with God. And we think of what it costs in the coming into the world of God's only Son. How thankful we should be for all that God has given to us. For what Paul called in our reading, God's inexpressible gift. Words, human words, cannot express the wonder of what God has given to us. How thankfully we should come when we give to him. This is the first principle. The second one is responsibly. We should give thankfully, we should give responsibly. That means we should think about it. We shouldn't just give casually. Oh, here comes the bag. I wonder what I can find, if there's anything. Find a copper or two, or perhaps a silver coin. We should, as Christians, says the Bible, think responsibly about it and all that we possess. The word that's used is stewards. We are good stewards. One of the deacons told his son that the pastor was speaking about stewardship tonight. And he said, well, they're the men who give out the hymn books. Why do we need to talk about them all evening? But we are stewards, not only of hymn books, but of all that we possess. Everything. We're just talking particularly about money tonight, about giving, because that's the way we sum up our substance and all that God has given to us. But every possession that we have has come from God, and we are supposed to be stewards of it. Not only material possessions, but time and talents. And our life itself. You are not your own. Even you yourself, says the scriptures. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. The world asks, how much do we own? But Christ asks, how do we use it? And what do we do with it? In Acts 11:29 we read, and the disciples determined everyone according to his ability. Everyone. According to his ability to send relief to the brethren living in Judea. No one is excluded. Even the child who gets, say, 10p pocket money a week can put aside a proportion of that for the Lord's work. It doesn't matter what our income is, we can think responsibly about what we will give. In other words, it's not just a matter of casuality, any old thing, on the spur of the moment. No, it's something we consider before the Lord in total. So that's the second principle, thankfully and responsibly. Now here's the third one, sacrificially. You remember what we read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 2 and 3. For in a severe test of affliction, these Macedonians, in severe affliction their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. They were afflicted and they were poor. And yet, they gave liberally. And then he says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. That means, of course, that they were sacrificial in their giving. And that's why the apostle in that chapter says, for you know the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, for your sake became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He sacrificed himself. God sacrificed his Son. We sacrifice when we give. It's true to say that God sees not what we give only, but what we have left behind. This is the lesson and the message, isn't it, of the widow's two mites. It was not the amount. It was the amount of sacrifice involved. She gave all that she had. There was a man who owned a cafe in central London. He may still do so for all I know, a restaurant. He was a Christian. And a friend of his happened to be standing talking to him by the till. And he noticed every time he'd opened that there was a 6-inch nail in the till. So eventually he said, why have you got that 6-inch nail in the till? And he said, because I know the temptations of money. And I know what it cost for my salvation. My Saviour was nailed to a cross, that I might have treasure in heaven. And whenever I see these passing treasures upon earth, I want to remember that. It would be a good idea, I think, for some of us, if we had a 6-inch nail here and there, around the house, or with to do with some of the things that we possess that God has given to us, that we might have an element of sacrifice in our giving, because we remember what it cost for our redemption. And the fourth principle and the fourth commandment is that our giving should be proportionately. Now this does seem to me a principle that's certainly recommended in Scripture. If not a tenth, then a proportion. That we come before the Lord and decide what proportion of our income. This is where we're acting responsibly, remember. Not casually, not any old how, not on the spur of the moment. We are responsible for that which God has given to us. So we ask him, how much, proportion-wise, should be allocated specifically to your work? And how much to other things? My food and clothing, the needs of the home and the family, if I have one, and so on. Now Abraham gave one-tenth to Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought out bread and wine. Here we have Jacob giving one-tenth to his God. And so we must remember that the tenth, the tithe, as a proportion, preceded the law. When we come to Mount Sinai and the people of Israel, we find that God gave them laws, and tenths were laid down for them. The amounts were prescribed, the proportions were prescribed, but the tenth preceded that. But certainly the Israelites didn't just give one-tenth. They were commanded three different tithes. So there were three-tenths to start with. Then in addition to that, they gave of their first fruits, and when you total it all up together, they were commanded to give about one third of their income to the Lord, and then begins free will offerings. These were not free will offerings, these were commanded. Free will offerings began after the third. Now I know that when we come to reckon on these things, it isn't that simple. For instance, some of the money that they gave was for the relief of the poor. And we might regard that some of our taxes, which go to the welfare state, as part of that, towards the relief of the poor, and so on. The whole question of taxation comes into it. So does the high cost of basic necessities, such as housing. Many people can find nowhere to live unless they pay a very high proportion of their income, far in excess of what it really ought to be, for their housing, before they even start to provide for their other necessities. People with children, well, they have more responsibilities still. It can be very expensive bringing up children, clothing them, providing for all their needs at school and so on. Even though education is free, it's amazing what you have to buy, isn't it? and sports equipment and all the rest of it. And then come round the letters that say everybody else in your daughter's class is going to Honolulu for a holiday. Your daughter's the only one that isn't going, and she cries every day. What's she going to do about it? It's only £450. Surely you can find that, or whatever it is. When we were in Malaga, we were standing waiting for a bus, and the taxi drew up and offered us a lift into Malaga at a certain price, and we said, oh, that was exorbitant. We would offer him a little less. He brought it down, and we said it was still much too much. And then we said, we offered him a price. Oh no, he said, that was much too low. So I said that we had 4 bambinos. Actually, that's Italian, not Spanish, but it doesn't matter. So he looked at me and said he had 10, was it? I know he'd been a lot more prolific. He said that... And I just kept quiet about my 4 bambinos when he told me how many he had. And I almost cried and paid the taxi fare and went, but we couldn't do it. But it is very, very expensive, and I understand this. And when we are talking about our proportion, we have to reckon that for some people who have not a very high income and who have to pay for moderate housing, they haven't been excessive or anything, just ordinary housing, and they have several children, and one-tenth would be virtually impossible. And the Lord understands that. And the people concerned, the married couple concerned, must come before the Lord and must say, well then, how much, Lord? What proportion should we give? We are going to be responsible in our thinking on this and our planning on this, and we're going to give a proportion. We just want your guidance as to how much, what is the right proportion for us to give. Of course, as the Lord prospers us and as our salary gets bigger, we can give, if it does, we can give a tenth. Of course, you know what, we in this materialistic age, we can never live on what we get, whatever it is. And the higher the salary, the more our we take on. And the person has got to say, well, now this is enough for my basic needs. It's time I started thinking about a good proportion of my income to the Lord's work. And this is the way of thinking when we think proportionately. For some people, one-tenth will be too much. But for other people, one-tenth would be a pittance, and there's no element of sacrifice in it at all. And they ought to think much more in terms of half. And that will shock some people. And of course, young people. You see, it isn't only a question of income, it's a question of commitments. What you have to do with your income, as we've been saying about the bambinos and so on, and the mortgage. Now, there are many young people, and the large proportion of their income is what we would call spending money. Because you give a certain amount to the home, and I hope you're fair in that. I hope your mother and father get a good fair whack. You're not living on charity anymore if you get a good salary. And I hope you pay towards the cost of the electricity and the lighting and the gas and all the rest of it. You pay your share if you're at home. But then what? Now, a high proportion of that can go to the Lord's work. How much? Well, I believe what a young person ought to do is to search their hearts as to what they spend their money on elsewhere. Well, some people spend money on motor cars. Nothing wrong with having a motor car. God has given to us all things richly to enjoy, but we must be very careful. On motorbikes, on pedal bikes, and on scooters or anything of this kind. Entertainment. Some people wouldn't quibble at all about the price they pay for a cinema seat, but they wouldn't give that amount to the Lord's work, and yet they sing the praises of Christ who died. How much do you spend on magazines? How much do you spend on books? Sport, clothes, I know we've got to have some clothes. But you know, we can spend and spend and spend. How much do you spend on clothes? Is that the right proportion? Cosmetics, holidays, meals out. Staggering the cost of meals out. I wonder if there might be somebody here tonight who would put more under the plate for a tip for the waitress at the end of a meal out than you've put in the offering bag tonight. Is that what you think of your Saviour? A tip. Give him a tip. May God have mercy upon you. And may God have mercy upon me if that's how we look at the cross. And if that's what we think of our religion. When we have enough and to spare. Young people, search your hearts. Married people, we need to search our hearts. We need to search our hearts on the amount of money we spend on home improvement. We have to do these things, of course. I'm trying to give you some practical guidance as to what we get down and consider when we come before the Lord. And of course, as people get older and their children grow up and leave home, or where they've had to reduce the proportion, maybe now they can start increasing the proportion again because their commitments are not so great. And when we talk about basic proportionate giving, the whole allocation, of course, of where it goes comes into this as well. Somebody may be saying, well, you're assuming, Pastor, you seem to be assuming that all my proportion is going into the church offering. No, I'm not assuming that at all. All my giving to the Lord's work does not go into the church offering. There are charities, not connected with necessarily the Lord's work or the evangelical work. There are movements that we might feel it right to support. There are individual people. But you know, I believe that the local church is the neglected unit when it comes to giving for many, many people. They give all to movements. They give to movements. And they give to other things. But when it comes to the local church, which is God's unit, what God invented, what God gave to us in the New Testament, the gathering of his people, the house of God, the temple of God, the body of Christ, the local church. And I believe that this should be first on our proportion list. Because God has placed us as living stones to take our responsibilities in the local church. We'll come and we'll benefit, may God help us, from the ministry of the word. Someone's to pay for that, for the upkeep of that one who is set aside to labour in the word and doctrine. It seems to me from the New Testament that New Testament churches had a plurality of people who were full time in the Lord's work in the local church. What if God was to lay it upon our hearts that we should have an evangelist, somebody who's given gifts for reaching the lost, to go out to the lost? This particular pastor and teaching elder wishes he had time to go on door-to-door work. I long for it. I long to be able to spend time sitting down with the unconverted and teaching them the things of God. I'd love that we had a full-time evangelist. I know we've all got evangelistic responsibilities. And as God thrusts out missionaries from our cause, they have to be supported. And we're going to face as a church certain suggestions and with regard to our needs that we couldn't meet as it is at the present time. Don't let anybody here tonight think that this is a church which has got more than it needs as far as resources are concerned. We have not. God has always supplied our basic needs. But you know, there's so much that could be done that cannot be done at the moment through lack of finance. And I believe many have got to think about the responsibility of the local church. But this is the main thing. Settle a proportion before the Lord and say, Lord, we're going to give that and we're going to review it from time to time. As the Lord prospers us, we will review it. And then the fifth place, systematically, 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. There's something here for system. You see, if we don't give it systematically, not necessarily every week, some people who are paid monthly, they may feel it's easier and more convenient for them to draw a monthly check or take out some money monthly with regard to this matter. But you know, if we don't do it systematically, there's a danger that we forget. And it's a good thing to set it aside first. I'll never forget speaking to somebody who'd been ill for 2 or 3 weeks, who showed me the place in his sideboard where the Lord's money was, because he hadn't been able to come and put it in the offering. And so it was put there first. That was first. It came out of his salary. First went the Lord's money. That proportion he'd decided upon. And because he was away, it mounted up. But perhaps for some of us, if we're away, oh well, we forget about it. And we need system, setting it aside first if we're ill or if we're on holiday. There's a lot to be said for covenants, covenant giving. And the church treasurer can supply details which I don't have time to do with regard to the benefits of covenant giving. It's a system of giving. But I think, as I'm going to show before we close, there's a lot to be said for putting it in the offering, even if it's a covenant, because of the element of sacrifice and spiritual worship in it. Bringing it week by week, on the first day of the week, says the apostle, each of you is to put something aside. And then in the sixth place, liberally, freely. What does this mean? Well, it means freely, not wanting anything in return. We don't give to the Lord primarily. I know we have promises, which we shall quote before we're through, but we don't give to the Lord primarily to sort of get some reward back. You know, it's a tragedy that so many places of worship are absolutely, their program is dominated by money-raising efforts. This, that and the other, to raise money. How glad I am that God has always delivered this church from that. Free will offerings, freely. We give to the Lord's work. We don't have to have efforts to raise money. It's given freely. Freely means not under compulsion, as we read together. We don't have church rules. When you apply for church membership, the deacons don't come along and say, would you show me your bank statement? We'd like to just decide what proportion of your income we think you should give to the church. Might be for some of us, they might say, you poor thing, we'll see what we should give you. But what are all this red, Mark? But we don't make rules about it. It's to be not under compulsion, says the scriptures. It's to be free. But that's no excuse for us giving less, of course. And liberally would suggest, if at all possible, over and above the proportion that we have allocated. Now, I know this is difficult if we've allocated a sacrificial proportion of our income, so that it hurts, as it were, in a sense. Well, at least so that we feel it and notice it. But maybe if wife goes out to work and there is some extra income there, there can be a liberality there. What about bonuses that come in? I wonder if we give of that liberally to the Lord's work, when there are extras, when there is overtime, when any legacies or gifts come our way. And then in the seventh place, the seventh commandment and principle is cheerfully. You know, we have this in 2 Corinthians, don't we? And chapter 9 and verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody said to me once with regard to covenants, I like it to just be made out of the bank by banker's order, because then I don't feel it. It sounded like as if it was a terrible pain, you know, and that this alleviated the pain. And I just wonder if that's not giving cheerfully. And the Lord says he loves a cheerful giver, not somebody who says, ouch, but somebody who says, praise God, it's a privilege and a joy and a pleasure for me to give to the Lord's work for all that he has given to me. And then in the eighth place, secretly. Well, in other words, not that we shouldn't do it in our service, but that we shouldn't be ostentatious about it. We shouldn't sort of say, well, I hope this fellow notices I'm putting a fiver in tonight. Wave it about. When it's just a twopenny piece, we slip it in. But when it's something, now that's wrong. That's wrong. The Lord doesn't like that. We should not do our alms before men, Jesus said. We mustn't publicize. We mustn't do it so that people, we wish to be seen. If we are, we're not to be ridiculous. I mean, if we are seen, we're not doing it for that. We're to do it discreetly. And then in the ninth place, unto the Lord. That's why Paul says that their offering was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's an offering. That's why I prefer the word offering to any other. That's why I like it to be when the Lord's people gather in the context of worship. Because it's part of our sacrifice, pleasing unto God. The giving of our substance can be an act of worship. And if we saw it in that light, it might revolutionize our whole attitude to it. This is unto the Lord. And then, in the last place, trustfully. Because God will supply all our needs. And we shall want for nothing if we give to the Lord's work. We don't want to have emotional giving, just in response to the stirring of the heart for one moment, because that will evaporate like the morning dew. And someone has said, and I believe there's a lot of truth in it, that there's nothing so tests our real love to Christ as our attitude to our giving. You see, it's rather easy for us to talk about our love to Christ. And it's not difficult for us to get up and sing of our love to Christ. But the real test is action. And maybe there is nothing that so tests. I don't mean this is an infallible test. But for many of us, perhaps, there's nothing that so really tests our gratitude to God and our love to Christ as the element of sacrifice and cheerfulness and thankfulness and liberality in our giving. Jesus said we cannot serve God and mammon. This is a test of how much we have been delivered from the worship of material things. God has given to us these things to enjoy and to benefit from. I don't believe that we're all meant to sort of go and live in a tent in a field and eat the grass. And we have to come sensibly and responsibly before the Lord over these things. But we mustn't be tied to them. All around us there are people who worship idols. And a man's life, says the scriptures, does not lie in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We're going to leave it all behind. Can't take these things to eternity. What matters then is not the treasure that we've laid up on earth, but the treasure that we've had in heaven. It's laid up for us in heaven. And I believe that this is a challenge to us. Do we serve God or mammon? Do we really believe in Christ and trust him and love him, or do we not? And maybe this very practical, what evidently is a very delicate thing to talk about, is the real test. I wonder if that's why it's such a delicate thing. Because we don't want to be searched. We don't want to have the finger probing. We hope that you'll get onto a different subject next week, Pastor, because this bothers me. May God be pleased to deliver us from these things, to make us responsible and thankful. And this is what he says to us. Give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Do you think God will be in debt to any of us? Do you not believe that if you give to the work of your God and Heavenly Father, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine, that he will not bless you abundantly? Sure he will. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, says God, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. May the God of grace and mercy and provision move our hearts to be responsible in his sight on this matter. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. We all have something. Even of material things, it may not be very much, but we all have something. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us. and we thank you that you gave to us your son. We thank you, Lord, for those 6-inch nails that drove him to the cross. It was an awful thing, and yet it was a blessed and glorious thing. And we thank you for the place that he's preparing for us in glory. And oh God, we pray that you will just help us to be thankful in this way, as in every other way, and make us faithful stewards of all that you have given to us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.